Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are here because you are the source of our life. Jesus, with you are the words of life. Where else can we turn? Holy Spirit, in being filled by you, it is as if there is living waters inside of us. May your mercy, may you bless the giving and receiving of your word to your purpose. Amen. For several months, we've been reading stories from the beginning and the end, from Genesis and Revelation. I hope that it has been fun, that stories that maybe you don't hear too often, or parts of the Bible that you don't turn to yourself, have been interesting. I hope that we have offered tools to people who maybe avoid or dismiss these passages of Scripture. Annabelle Robinson is thinking about doing a class on Revelation, the Revelation to John. If that would interest you, I encourage you to talk to her and nudge her in that direction. Learning for Life begins in several weeks, and one of the classes will be on work. And one of the themes of this class, I've been told, is connecting the work that we do here on earth with the new world that is coming. Now, as a doctor says, that I have good news and I have bad news. So next week, we'll leave the bad news for next week, and today just deal with the good news, or listen to the good news. And this is the story that we heard from Revelation 22. A powerful message of hope for all creation. Not just hope for a few individuals, but of a multitude living together in a renewed creation with Jesus. If last week served to warn us that empires, powerful institutions, and even our own nation all eventually fall, and was meant to be a caution against identifying too closely with them, this week our scripture lesson gives us a promise that a better world is coming no matter what. And it's a caution against despair or giving up on our good work. I have a question that may seem strange to you. Is there a chance that you will find yourself disappointed in the eternal world that is coming? Our expectations matter. Now, maybe you have experienced how conflicting expectations in a relationship can lead to trouble. So maybe you know the story of a couple waking up, or two friends waking up on a trip together. Now, one of them gets up and they has Grieg's morning mood in their mind. La, da, 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 da. They're in their pajamas, they have a coffee, and they're thinking about reading a book and relaxing throughout the day. But then they look up, and the other person, who's already been out and about, comes in fully dressed and has whole Jupiter. And they are ready to go. They have a list of things that they're going to do. One of these people is going to be disappointed. Expectations lead us to prepare in a number of ways for our days, for our lives, for what's ahead. If we are expecting to go on a serious mountain hike of some sort, emotionally we begin to prepare our hearts increasingly on what we are looking forward to. Or we go out and gather the things that we are going to need. Or physically, we get ourselves into shape mentally as we learn more and more about what we are going to face. The stories of the beginning and the end that we've been listening to give us a picture of what to expect, of what God is expecting, of what God intends for humanity and for creation. Do your expectations then, do they match God's plans? Is there a chance, as I asked, that you will be disappointed in the world, the eternal world that is coming. Now maybe you're scanning through the passages we've read and looking for what to expect. And maybe you come across that you should expect to do laundry. This is aimed at our children here. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They may enter God's city. It's important to be ready. Practice now doing laundry. Or secondly, in the old dog versus cat debate, God is clearly a cat lover. Outside the city of God are murderers, liars, and dogs. They're not welcome in the city. No. First of all, humanity's eternal home will be a place of healing for all creation. We heard read for us that the river of the water of life was flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb down the streets of the city and out into the world. On either side of the river, trees of life producing fruit all year round for the healing of the nations. Ezekiel saw the exact same thing in a vision of the New Jerusalem. In Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel described a river flowing from the Holy of Holies in the temple of the New Jerusalem, out through the city, out into the world, and an angel appeared to Ezekiel and said, "This water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the desert. When the river enters the sea of stagnant waters, the waters will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. There will be many fish once these waters reach there. The water will become fresh, and everything will live where the rivers go. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from God's sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." In the beginning, God blessed all living and growing things on earth. God said to every kind of animal, "Be fruitful and multiply." God called creation, once it was complete, in the fullness of the life that was there, in the water and the air and the land, God declared it all very good. And in the end, the river of the water of life flows out from Jesus and renews all of creation. Do we sometimes slip into expecting a heaven far from earth, designed for our personal pleasure? Do we sometimes describe salvation as something that happens to individuals? In one sense, it is true, humbling, life-changing, to meditate on the fact that Jesus loves you so much that he died for you and for me. But in another sense, Jesus absolutely did not suffer and die for any one of us alone. Jesus went to the cross for all of creation. And only by God's grace are we then invited to take part in this wider salvation and recreation. So, are we looking forward to the renewal of all creation? Is that our hope and our prayer? Healing for our land? If so, where is that hope revealed in our lives? Are we doing what we can to care for the plants around us, the animals around us? How much of our time and money is being spent on caring for creation, if that is indeed our hope in line with God's plans? Is there some new thing that you could do to further shape this expectation and this hope in your life and heart? Secondly, eternity is described as people living together as one. In the beginning, how was human life described? In the beginning, humanity is a marriage with Adam and Eve. In the end, humanity is once again described as a marriage between Christ and his bride. In other words, in the beginning and in the end, humanity is united, promised to one another, committed to one another, meant for one another, meant to help one another. In the beginning, paradise is given to humanity with an abundance of life and food and work for everyone. And in the end, the new creation is described as a city. A city is nothing else if not generation after generation of people working together to create something of value to be shared. Whole people groups will be healed in the renewal of creation. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. People living and working together as one. This is God's expectation in the beginning and the end. So how does that sit with us today? Are our neighbors a bother? Are they a nuisance? Do we rush from car to front door and hope for a good neighbor who won't interrupt us? Maybe. Are the people around us as much in need of healing from Jesus as we are? By contrast, in The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis depicted hell as a place where people are eternally attempting to escape further and further from one another. From their death and their arrival in hell, the people are free to create paradise for themselves, their own mansions. And yet they continue to move further and further away from each other, from bothersome neighbors, over centuries, until every person has moved to such a great distance that they are totally and utterly alone in the darkness. If God's expectation of eternity is that humans will live and work closely together, where is that hope being revealed in our lives right now? How much of our time and money is being spent on one another? Is there some apology that you need to make to someone? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there some character flaw that the Holy Spirit desires to change in you so that you can prepare now for life together with others in eternity? And finally, living in eternity means living with Jesus. As we heard from verses 3 to 5, the Lamb, Jesus, is there. Jesus' servants will worship him. They will see Jesus' face. Jesus' name will be on them, on their foreheads. They need no light or lamp or sun, for Jesus will be their light. Now imagine the earth without the sun. What would it be? Lifeless. There would be no earth without the sun. And in the same way, there is no paradise or eternity without Jesus. John Piper puts the question to us this way. The critical question for our generation and every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you've ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you've ever seen, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict, no natural disasters, could you be satisfied in heaven if Jesus were not there with you? Much more to the point, Teresa of Avila said, wherever Jesus is, there is heaven. Is that true for us? Is our longing to be with Jesus? Because that will be heaven. And if something short of being with Jesus for you would be paradise, there's a chance that you will be disappointed. Consider the final prayer of Scripture. Is it for peace on earth? Is it for an end to suffering? Is it for justice? The final prayer of Scripture is, come, Lord Jesus. The revelation of Jesus to John is not telling us about a distant future. The revelation to John is a message for every single moment of history. Jesus was and is bringing that God's future into Earth's present. Shem was just giving me sort of the emphasis there on that point. I kind of botched the sentence. Jesus was and is bringing God's future into Earth's present. Jesus was not teaching that creation would be renewed, but that right now God was renewing it. Jesus was not teaching that humanity would live together, but that right now God is bringing people together in forgiveness and love. Jesus was not just revealing to John that one day he would come, but that right now Jesus is present to anyone who will open up their lives to him. And so we have the call of the Spirit and the church and of Jesus made in verse 17, a present tense promise to us and to people that we know in our lives who desperately need hope and light, forgiveness. Here's the invitation. Let everyone who is thirsty come. Let everyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. We also have Jesus' present tense warning to us that how we live today very much matters. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay everyone according to their works. As our world continues to turn, as time flows on, we are always changing. Our world is always changing. It is Jesus who is revealed to us who are moving. Jesus is not changing. Jesus is not coming and going. Travelers need a fixed point in order to navigate. And so Jesus Christ was lifted up and remains always in view in the present. Jesus is our stable pole star that we fix our attention on, that shows the direction forward. Jesus is the future for creation, for nature, for people, for cities and communities. And so in one sense, Jesus is the only constant, the only thing we can count on in life, the only faithful thing that does not move or change. At risk of quoting someone I do not understand but admire, T.S. Eliot put it beautifully, time past and time future, what might have been and what has been point to one end, which is always present. Jesus, our Lord, our Bridegroom, our hope, our love. Jesus is our beginning and our end. Amen.